right. Our sermon title today is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We're continuing our sermon series that is considering the songs of Christmas this month, this Advent season. We've selected some of our favorite Christmas songs that we are exploring the content of as we celebrate the glorious news of salvation in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at several passages from the book of Isaiah. This is God's holy and authoritative word. First, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then flip forward to chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Oh, and we're so close to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. I exalt thee, O Lord. Chapter 22, verse 22. I'm starting to feel like we could do this all sermon. Isaiah 22, verse 22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. May God bless the preaching of his word. There was once a prophecy made. It was a prophecy that a child would be born, a baby boy, the chosen one, who would come to defeat evil. The prophecy I have in mind was made early in 1980 at the Hogshead Pub, where a prophecy was made by Sybil Trelawney, spoken to Albus Dumbledore. And the prophecy referred to a boy who would be born at the end of July in 1980, who alone would be capable of defeating the evil Lord Voldemort. That boy, of course, was Harry Potter. The prophecy was as follows. The one with the power to vanquish the Dark Lord approaches. Born to those who have thrice defied the Dark Lord, born as the seventh month dies, that is July, and the dark lord will mark him as his equal, but he will have power the dark lord knows not, which was love, and either must die at the hand of the other, for neither can live while the other survives. And the evil Voldemort knew that the prophecy could only be fulfilled in Harry Potter. He tried to kill Harry when he was a child. That did not work out well at all for him. Backfired, and Harry is called the boy who lived. He's called the chosen one. And Harry later learned that the prophecy meant that he was the only one who could defeat the Dark Lord and could end his reign of terror. There was a prophecy. There were also prophecies, as we know, concerning the coming of Christ. And the prophet Isaiah, who lived in the 8th century BC, 700 years before Christ was born, and he prophesied concerning the birth and life and death and resurrection of a Savior. It was the case in Isaiah's day that Israel was under the threat of enemy invasion by Assyria, and all of the people were filled with dread because they were under attack. And we remain under the threat of enemy invasion today, but our enemies are sin and death and hell. And long ago, God promised through Isaiah that light would come into this world. Light would come through a child who would be born. And so all throughout history, ever since that prophecy was made, all throughout history, the people of God together have waited. They've longed for a day. They've waited day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Simeon is described as a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for comfort, waiting for hope. And though Christ has come the first time today, we are still waiting. The whole of the Christian life is a life of waiting. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, we are all waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting can be really hard. It can be especially difficult if you know that what you are waiting for is going to be really good. This is why it's so hard for kids to wait for Christmas Day to open gifts. My dad was never good at waiting for Christmas because he loved giving gifts. At some point, we as a family just fell into the tradition of opening all of our gifts Christmas Eve. And it was mostly because my dad couldn't wait to give gifts to the kids. But there are other more difficult, more heartbreaking forms of waiting. And it's that aching, that longing, that sad anticipating, that is what is given voice to in the song, O Come, Emmanuel. The whole minor key mood of the song is full of waiting and yearning and anticipation. It is a glorious song. Emmanuel means God with us. This is the name we gave to the church that we planted in Coatesville just a few months ago. Emmanuel, God with us. And this song, O Come, Emmanuel, is a prayer that is asking God to come and to be with us, to come and reveal himself, to come and make himself known. And it's a song in the chorus that is expressing the joy and the rejoicing that Emmanuel will surely come. I don't know how much you know about the history of this song. Did you know that it originated, in fact, in the Middle Ages? There was a prayer book that goes back to the 6th or 7th century known as the O Antiphones. And there were seven titles for the Messiah that were recited on the 7 days that were leading up to Christmas. The version that we sing condenses it down to four titles, but the original had seven. The four we sing, O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou rod of Jesse. O come, thou dayspring, the rising sun. And O come, thou key of David. But in the original version, the seven messianic titles in the original Hebrew formed an acrostic where the first letter of each title in reverse, follow this, spells out the Latin word Aerocross, which means tomorrow I come. It is a promise that God will draw near. It is a promise that Christ will return. And I intentionally chose this song for us to consider today because I see this song as deeply relevant to the modern age and deeply relevant to our lives today. One reason for that relevance is that many people today are wanting a return to historic tradition. They are wanting a return to rootedness. We live in a rapidly changing, transient world. We live in a culture that is marked by shallowness and by pragmatic consumerism. And people are realizing it, and people are wanting stability, and they're wanting connection, and they're wanting beauty, and they're wanting depth. And people are increasingly learning that the best place to find this is in the historic beliefs and practices of the Christian church, including a song that goes back nearly 1,500 years and draws from prophecies another 1,000 years before that. Christians have been singing this song for a very long time. And when we sing it as a church, we join our voices with the people of God over the centuries, joining together with something that is unchanging, with something that is firm, with something that remains year after year, century after century, the unchanging truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A second reason this song matters, and this is true for every one of us, we know that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And this song acknowledges, so last week, joy to the world, gloriously so. This song is different, and this song acknowledges in every verse the sorrows of life, the darkness of this world, and our need, our desperate need for God Himself to come and to intervene. And this longing, this lament, this acknowledgement of the human struggle is captured in this song, and it is fundamental to Christianity. Some people have this mistaken idea that Christians, you know, always go around with superficial smiles plastered on our faces, always chipper, never burdened. You know, people think Christians are like Elf. I like smiling. Smiling's my favorite. But the reality is, Christianity is utterly realistic about the pain and the sorrows of life in a fallen world. The gospel, Christianity has something to say about your present heartbreak, about your present sorrows. This is why we need Emmanuel. It's why we need the gospel. Christmas is all about how Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbles himself and enters into our darkness in order to rescue us and to bring us salvation. And that's what is captured so gloriously in this song, O come, Emmanuel. There is a double meaning to the hymn. As we sing this, which we'll do after the message, we are identifying with the people of God of old who longed and looked forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus has now come, and we know that he's coming back again. the Bible teaches that we are Israel. We are the new Israel. God's plan for Israel is fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. And in this song, we are both celebrating his birth with ancient Israel, and we are, as the new Israel, longing for his return. Let's look at these, the great Christmas truths from God's word, from the passages we saw in Isaiah and from this song, O Come Emmanuel. Each of these 4 points that we'll briefly consider summarizes a verse from this great song that we will then sing together. Okay, first, Jesus is our Emmanuel, who is with us in our grief. We saw it in Isaiah 7, verse 14, where it says that the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Follow forward to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23, and it says that this ancient prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that is, by Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Come and pay the blood price to set us free. Captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. In this world, there will be mourning. In this world, there will be loneliness. In the beginning, when Adam sinned, he was exiled from the garden. Israel was exiled from the promised land. And the people of Christ are exiles in this world. That means whatever sorrows you presently carry, I'm talking about the sorrows from this past week, even the sorrows from yesterday, whatever sorrows you presently carry, know that you are not alone. God is with you. The God who made you, the God who loves you, he is with you. Not to keep us from all mourning, but to comfort us in the midst of our mourning. He draws near through the ministry of his Holy Spirit to tenderly comfort us with his own presence, the presence of Emmanuel. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote a poem called Emmanuel when he was 18 years old. When storms of sorrow toss my soul, when waves of care around me roll, when comforts sink and joys shall flee, when hopeless griefs shall gape from me, one word the tempest rage shall quell, that word thy name, Emmanuel. When hell enraged lifts up her roar, when Satan stops my path before, when fiends rejoice and wait my end, when legioned hosts their arrows send, fear not, my soul, but hurl at hell thy battle cry, Emmanuel. You take that name, Emmanuel, and you make that your battle cry, and you hurl it at hell. Even from the midst of your sorrow, from the midst of present sadness, you say, my God is Emmanuel. My God is a God who is with me, and because of his promise, I know that I am not alone. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Two, Jesus is the root of Jesse, who gives us freedom and victory. We sing about the rod of Jesse. Sometimes I wonder how many of us know exactly what we're singing about there. The rod of Jesse, or the root of Jesse, is the designation that's given to Jesus that we saw in Isaiah 11, verse 1. It's a reference to the offspring of King David's father. Both Matthew 1 and Luke 3 record Jesus as a descendant of Jesse. The prophet Isaiah was writing at a time when it appeared as though David's line, this promise of a Davidic king, it appeared as though David's line had been cut off. But Isaiah 11 says that from that old stump of a Davidic dynasty, from that stump, from a tree that seems dead, would come forth a shoot that will bear fruit throughout all the world. And this is what we mean when we sing, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. The Old Testament people of God were familiar with tyranny. They knew bondage in Egypt. They knew bondage in Babylon. Jesus came to give a greater freedom. Not political freedom, not social freedom, but freedom from Satan's tyranny. Freedom from the power of sin and death and hell. From depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. Did you know Christmas is all about this rescue? Rescue from the hell that we deserve because of our many sins. Rescue from eternal death. Christ has come to give us victory over the grave. And I want to say, for those who, like me, have lost loved ones in Christ this year, or in recent years, take hold of this great truth. Remember this great truth, that Christ took on flesh that we might have victory over the grave. It says in Hebrews 2 that Christ took on flesh that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We were bound. We were enslaved to the fear of death. Death covered our lives as a veil, and we could not escape the darkness. But praise God, death will not have the final word. There is one who came. There is one who was born. There is one who lived perfectly and who died for us and lives today. Jesus lives so that we might live forever with him. The root of Jesse has come and he's given us freedom. He's given us victory. He set us free from the hell that we deserve, and we will praise his name for all eternity. Third, Jesus is the rising sun who drives out the darkness of spiritual depression. When the light comes, and we saw this in Isaiah chapter 9, when the light comes, gloom is turned to rejoicing. Isaiah prophesied, it will be the end of oppression. It will be the end of war. The people who have dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Zechariah, in Luke 1, verse 78, he says that the coming of Christ is like the rising sun. We saw this earlier. Christ comes as the rising sun to give light to all the world. And so we sing, O come thou day spring, that's the older word, rising sun. O come thou day spring. Now here's the prayer. Come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Advent means arrival. Come and cheer us. And drive away the shades of night. This is giving voice to what your heart has been crying out for recently. And drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Light, you know, has a way of cheering the soul. And darkness has a way of doing the opposite. This is why this time of year people will use light therapy, you know, happy lights, to help fight the sadness. A lack of light easily results in greater depression. When Jesus comes as the great rising sun, he comes with unrivaled power to drive away the shades of night. He comes with the ability, as only he can, to pierce the clouds. To pierce the clouds that linger over our souls and to give us light. And so we make this our prayer. God, come drive away the shades of night. God, the darkness will not lift. Come pierce the clouds. Come give us light. We experience the shades of night in so many ways. The shades of night are those things that have weighed on your heart this week. The things that have occupied your mind and your heart and have burdened you and have kept you awake at night and have led you to tears. The shades of night are anxiety and doubt, loneliness, fear. The shades of night, for some of you, there has been a sustained season in which the darkness will not lift. And you come every Sunday and you're praying, and it is a prayer that God would pierce the clouds. And God is reminding you today that this is what he's in the business of doing. He is the sunrise. He is the light that shines upon our darkened souls. And today, Jesus invites us to come to him with all of our need. Even when the darkness will not lift, we come to him and we say, God, I'm asking you once again to drive away the shades of night. I'm asking you once again to pierce the clouds, bring light to my weary, burdened soul. And God will do it for you. He is the light of the world. And Jesus invites us to come to him even now and to rest our souls, not in perfect circumstances, no, but to rest in the comfort of his love, the sunshine of his love, and to experience once again the joy of his salvation. Fourth and last point, Jesus is the key of David, who alone provides a way of salvation. Isaiah 22 refers to the key of the house of David. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says in his letters to the churches, he says that he has the key of David, that he is the one who opens and the one who shuts. Meaning that prophecy is all about him. And this image of the key of David means that Jesus is sovereign over all. He is a king who rules over all creation, and especially he rules over salvation. He himself is the only way of salvation. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make the way safe that leads on high and close the path of misery. Every single one of us was once on a path that is called the path to misery. But Jesus came to open wide our heavenly home. There's a home for you. This world is not your home, but there is a place that Jesus is preparing for us. Jesus has the key of David. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus was born to die. It's not a myth. He came into human history. He came under the reign of King Herod, and this is attested to in historical documents, including the four Gospels. The evidence is reliable, and the story is glorious. The eternal Son of God, in his great love, came into the world he made on a mission to bring sinners back to God. The whole reason he came was to provide this way of salvation through his death and resurrection. We could not save ourselves. The key is not our good works. The key is not our moral performance. The key is not our church going and our prayers. None of it can open wide the heavenly home. Only Jesus Christ, through the death he died on that old rugged cross, where he hung suspended for our sins, he is the only way of salvation. And everyone who believes in him, Jesus invites us to come to him, to put our faith in him, to receive him, not by works, but by grace alone. I plead with you, if you are not a Christian, do not stay on the path of misery. This is what God would say about the path that you are presently on. It may seem like the path of fun. It may seem like the path of joy. Friends, it is the path of misery. And it does not lead to an eternal home, but to eternal judgment for all who reject the Son of God. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin even today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Even this day, there is salvation in the key of David, who alone provides this glorious salvation for us. Ray Ortlund, in his commentary on Isaiah, says, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. What terrorizes you? What troubles you? What burdens you? God has an answer to everything that has ever terrorized us, and it is a child. Oh, come, Emmanuel. We mourn in lonely exile until the Son of God appears. And then in that day, and Isaiah, I was tempted to go on through the rest of Isaiah. In that day, Isaiah 35:10 says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sigh no more. That's that verse. That day is coming indeed. That day has come in Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have in him. Our desire, our prayer, this entire Advent series is that our hearts would be melted before the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? Come, let us adore him. Come, let us worship him. Come, let us bow down. Let us give our hearts and our lives to him. This Emmanuel, God with us. This rod of Jesse who sets us free. The dayspring who alone banishes the darkness of our lives. The key of David who opens the door of heaven and brings us safely home. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us worship. Come, let us praise his name. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, may each one of us, as the chorus of O Come, Emmanuel says, rejoice, rejoice. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. That's the Christian life. Yes, there is misery. Yes, there is grief. Yes, our hearts are weighed down. Yet in the midst of it, we have reason for rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice, for Christ has come to us. We rejoice in his name. Amen. Amen.